Let's all stand together, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to come into your presence, and we just want to tell you that we love you. You're such a good God, a wonderful God, and you have a plan, and your plan is perfect. We just thank you for your precious word. Lord, this may be a familiar portion of Scripture to many people here today, but because your word is alive, you make it new every time we read it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal the truth to us, that we could take the principles out of your word, Lord, and apply them to our life for the main reason of bringing honor and glory to you, Father, and then maybe that we can share something that you teach us with someone who is in need. We just pray now, God, that you remove every wall, barrier, excuse for someone to hear the gospel. We pray, God, that you would remove every veil that Satan has put on people's eyes, that you would unstop their ears and their hearts as if they would hear the gospel for the first time, that they would see the value in knowing Jesus, and when they do, God, they would gladly embrace it and allow you, Lord, to change their life. I thank you, Father, for what you're about to do, because I do believe with you, Jesus, the best is yet to come. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Just before I get started, I just want to invite you back tonight. I know how some people think, you know, well, once on Sunday's enough for me. But come back tonight and bring somebody with you. Bring somebody that needs the Lord tonight. You know, bring somebody that, even bring somebody that's sick. And maybe God would touch them and heal them. You know, we believe in the supernatural healing power of God. And we've seen some marvelous things. This trip on the reserves where we've traveled, we've seen God heal people. It's been absolutely, you know, I never get tired of saying these words, or this word, wow. And God wows me all the time, right? And so perhaps maybe you'll be wowed this morning. The Lord will wow you. And even tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. And the main verses that I want to point out is John chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. But I'm led to go right back to the first verse on chapter 12. And this is a really easy thing to visualize as I read this. So pay attention and get it, because it's good stuff. Okay, starting with verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of the ones who sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this day for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but me you will not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see also Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And the next day, a great multitude had come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered the things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people who also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life for this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, let him my Father will honor." May God truly bless the reading of his powerful word. Now, there's all kinds of things that we can look here at, right? But there's a few things here I want to talk about this morning. When it talks about the world has gone after, and picture this, at this point, it looks like the Pharisees have lost control, right? They're probably arguing amongst each other. You know, and it says, "You see, you are accomplishing nothing." It's like they throw their hands in the air and say, "The world has gone after Jesus." Now, remember, Jesus just rose Lazarus from the dead, and this was no small thing. He rides into Jerusalem and is welcomed as the King of Israel, which is huge. Masses are becoming his disciples. And the Pharisees see this, and they say, "The world has gone after him." It's like a French word, like tout le monde, like all the world, right? Or everybody, the bulk of the people. And no wonder the Pharisees were freaking out and wanted Jesus put to death. But in this short period of time, many prophecies are coming to pass. But there's one thing that we have to learn as a Christian, as a believer, and in all the things that we go through and the things that they went through, that God's got a plan. God's got a plan. And so here we have the Greeks. Perhaps they stood out from the rest. I don't know. This was a Jewish celebration, and only those of like-minded faith would probably attend or be welcome. And perhaps the Greeks embraced the Jewish faith, or maybe even they became followers of Jesus. It really doesn't say. But they were there with an agenda to worship at the feast, perhaps as guests, to see Jesus. But at this point, we know one thing for sure. Jesus had little or no free time, right? Things are beginning to happen real fast. You know, we say that, you know, you hear some people say, "Well, Jesus is coming soon." And the others say, "Well, a lot of things have got to happen first." You know, God can speed up things real fast. He can speed up things real fast. It's like in your own life. You may be in the hardest place you've ever been in right now. You may be in a difficult spot where there's no relief in sight. But things can change in a minute when God is part of the solution. Really fast. Hallelujah. The Greeks, in a respectful way, they just could have barged in and ran after Jesus, but they were on a mission. They wanted to do it right, right? And whatever they said to Philip, Philip was compelled to go to Andrew after that conversation. And Philip and Andrew, most likely with the Greeks coming in tow, came along to petition Jesus. The Greeks approached Philip because he knew the master. And they probably thought if anybody could get us an audience with Jesus, it would be those closest to him. So we see that the Greeks had an agenda. The disciples had an agenda. But Jesus had an agenda. Now here's the question. Which is the most important? Right? Which is the most important? More than our plans, what's God's plan? Are you starting to get this now? Right? Where are we here? Okay. These guys were determined to come into the presence of God. And often there are people who try to get into the presence of the Lord. And they do it in so many different ways. They do it through ritualism. They do it through legalism. They do it through traditions, right? There's stories, there's experiences. Some people say you need to come to church to come into the presence of God. Or he's around the pastor. Let's hang around the pastors and the missionaries. That's where the presence of God is. You know, one time we were down in Montana doing ministry or outside this church, just talking to some friends of ours. And this friend of mine all of a sudden, he says, Herb. He's kind of a different kind of guy. He says, Herb. I said, yeah. He goes like this. He says, can you feel it? I said, what are you feeling, Bob? He said, the presence of God. Those are the kind of people I want to hang around with. But he's everywhere. God is everywhere. And the fact that he's everywhere, we can have direct access to him without petitioning anything or anyone by the finished work of the cross. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. So what's so special about this grace? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We've all heard the definition of grace is unmerited favor, but it's so much more than that. It's really, if you get right down to it, it's the power in a believer's life. The grace is the power in a believer's life. We may have the best intentions, motives, or plans. It may not be what God wants. And where there is disappointment, there can be some rough waters ahead. The Greeks had to deal with not seeing Jesus, right? They didn't get to see Jesus. So how do they respond to that? The word is, get over it. Get over it, right? The disciples could have been offended that their influence was as strong as they thought it was. We're disciples of Jesus. Anybody want to see the master? Come and see me. I can give you an appointment. You know, maybe they had that kind of an attitude. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, their influence did nothing for the Greeks. And they could have taken offense over that. So how should they handle it? Get over it. Because we have to understand that God's got a plan. He's got a plan. Wow. How do we deal with disappointment? You know, sometimes we get disappointed. And sometimes, no, I'm not asking for hands. But sometimes we get disappointed. And what do? We sulk. We moan. We groan. We pout. We cry. We stew. We feel blue. We get quiet. We get afraid. Offended. We'll pull back. We'll leave. We'll become silent. Hold grudges. Have unforgiveness in our heart. And you know who you're hurting? Nobody but you. And I think for the most part, even in the church, that we as believers are way too easily offended. And the word today is what you want to, is get over it. Because God's got a plan. And we need to know his plan is more important than ours. But what about me? It's not supposed to be about you. It's supposed to be about the Lord. Now listen to this. In Romans 5, 3, 4, and 5, it says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Can you imagine? Knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we are to count it all joy when we have tribulations. Oh, goody, I'm going to go through some tribulations. Is that, you ever heard anybody say that? I got something to look forward to because I'm going through a tribulation. Well, if you knew what God had on the other side of that tribulation, you might have a different attitude. Because he's getting us ready for future ministry. Because if God tries to teach us something and we don't learn, guess what? That same problem is going to happen again and again and again. Unless we move past that problem, it's going to be there. Why do you think the people wandered in the desert for 40 years? Because they just didn't learn. And only two people from that original crowd got to go into the promised land. They were the ones that wanted to go in the first place. You ever say this? Man, I'm just hitting my head up against the wall. You don't have to. Once is enough. Right? Stay there. Once is enough. They're probably thinking, what are you going to do now? You ain't get your glasses. Can you see? Lord, touch my eyes. Okay, where was I? Okay, here we are. Now listen, this is really good. The important answer to an untimely question was to overshadow everyone's agenda. Did you get that? The important question to an untimely... Thank you, brother. I'll pay you later. Now, the important question, an untimely question, was to overshadow everybody's agenda. This is so important. You know, God can speak to us any way He wants to. He can speak to us through the Bible. He can speak to us through the Holy Spirit. He can speak to us through other believers. He can speak to us through pastors and evangelists and missionaries. He can speak to us through a child. He can speak to us through a stranger. And if He wants to, He can speak to us through a donkey. And that's in the Word. You know, I shared this last night, but it's so good. Is that, you know, years ago, I was a cabinet maker. I was a furniture maker. And when I was a tradesperson, I learned from a lot of Europeans. And especially this one of my tradesperson was Italian. And he had come right from Italy. He was a fantastic tradesman. But he kind of drove me nuts. Because every time he would teach me something, he'd come up to me and he'd say this, Herbie, come over here. Look, listen, and learn. And then I would be doing something. He stopped me right in the middle of this. He said, stop. Come here. Look, listen, and learn. He'd do this 4 or 5 times a day. And this happened for 4 years. So I found myself saying to my teenage son, hey, boys, come here. Look, listen, and learn. But really, as I shared last night, it really wasn't that Italian telling me to look, listen, and learn. You know who it was? It was the Lord. Now, I'm not saying God has an Italian accent. He might. Welcome to heaven. But here's the thing. Look, listen, and learn. And He's teaching us. God is teaching us in His Word. And that's why He wants us to get something. He wants us to receive this. We need to pay attention to God. So our agenda does not hinder His plans. Be a terrible thing to get in the way of the Lord. We had this one mission trip. We went to Wilderness Camp Ministries in northern Saskatchewan. And I was their camp speaker for 3 days. This is where they have a camp from Sunday to Sunday, I think. No, Friday to Sunday. And 10 days, it's all camp. There's 10 days. And they have this tent that will hold 400 people. And they put sawdust on the floor. Anybody ever been to an old camp revival like that? They put sawdust on the floor. Man, it just smells great. And you walk in that tent and you're thinking, man, will this ever fill up? And when it's time for church, like it's full. And so while we were up there, I preached the first 3 days, and they brought someone up from the States for the other time. This year, I'm going back. They're having me come back for all 10 days. I can hardly wait. I just am so excited about that. But while I was up there and had my devotions in the afternoon, the Lord said, Herb, I want you to go back to that revival you were there, or back to the reserve that I was at a year before, close to where we were having this put on. And it was a miracle that we got on the reserve in the first place, because this reserve took pride in not allowing the gospel on the reserve for 40 years. Can you imagine? They took pride in not allowing the gospel on the reserve for 40 years. But it's a new generation, 40 years. Time for new stuff. And I don't know why he did, but God said, Herbie, I want you to go. He probably thought, well, my prayer was in the beginning of the ministry, Lord, send me where nobody else wants to go. You know, we pray stupid things sometimes because God takes you at his word. You know what I'm saying? Oh, say, Lord, send me where nobody else wants to go. Okay, you got it, son. Herbie, go to that reserve. Do a tent meeting. So I called up a friend of mine. He's got a farm next to the reserve. I said, God told me to do this. You want part of this? He said, absolutely. He said, I'll find a tent. He said, I know there's one Christian on the reserve. Maybe we can put the tent on his property. He called up the Christian. They cleaned up the yard. We put the tent on the yard. We're ready to go. It was supposed to be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday was the nights we were having meetings, right? And even though a lot of white people come, we're there for the First Nations people. But anyway, the first night we're there, well, Saturday we get there, and we want to dedicate the land to the Lord, and somebody pulls up in a big truck, great big guy, and just very scary looking, says, get out of here, we don't want you here, you're not welcome here. But what they did is they recognized that this guy had no authority. He wasn't the chief, he wasn't the elders, he was sent there just to scare us. But the people who kind of took charge of this thing said, really, you have no authority, so you can leave now. I loved it. Little women telling this big guy what to do, and he just got in the truck and drove away. I said, isn't God good? And then we dedicate the place. The next day we have service, and there's, I think, 3 or 4 people came to know the Lord. You know, Crystal sang, and I preached, and 3 or 4 people got saved. And then the next morning we had to have a meeting with a couple of the people who were organizing it. And they began to attack Crystal and I. Like, it took us 2 days to get there. We weren't promised a red cent. And before we got there, God told Crystal, Crystal said, Lord, what do you want us to do here? And God said to Crystal, there's one thing I want you to do, Crystal. I want you to love the people. Don't correct them. Don't chastise them. Just love them. So Crystal was told by the Lord to love the people. Then I heard from God too. And I said, Crystal, God said for me to do something too or expect something. He said, what's that, Herbie? I said, God told me not expect to be thanked. Herbie, I've given you a job to do. Do not expect to be thanked. So right away, we're told to go in there in love and not expect to be thanked. So a lot of us do things to be patted on the back. A lot of us do things for recognition. But over all of that, that's part of our own agenda, right? We're to lay our own agenda down and not so much get on our ride, but get on his ride. You know what I'm talking about? Because he's got an agenda and he's got a plan. And besides all these years of being on the road and all the fire we've gone through and all the stuff we've gone through, it's not because he's punishing us. He's getting us ready for things just like this. So we sat there and we took the insults and we took the complaining and the whining and never said a word. Our partner who teamed up with us, he was so hurt. He went home. He says, I'm never going back on that reserve again. He told his wife what had happened, and they wept at the table, and she wasn't even there. I said, that means we got to go back there by ourselves? He says, I'm not going. I said, Crystal, let's go. So we get in there. We go there that night, and we start church late. It's in October when the meeting is. So we have the tent flaps are down, and there's 2 fires going on the inside of the tent to keep everybody warm. And the tent is full, half with First Nations and half with white people. And anyway, Crystal sings one song. They do worship music, they do one song. And all of a sudden, these people who attacked us got up and came right in our face and said, we haven't given you permission, really. I'm the gatekeeper of this place. And I've not given you really a blessing to minister on this land. And she said, and besides, we want you, what'd she say? How'd she say it? We want you to apologize for every terrible thing you've ever done to us. And I'm thinking, I've never seen these people before, but she wasn't talking about me. She's talking about this. Right? My color. And I said, I can do that. I can do that. See, I'm ready now, right? I said, all you white guys, get out of your chairs and get up here behind me because I'm not apologizing by myself. So half the tent got up and came up on the stage and got behind me. And I began to apologize and ask for forgiveness. But I said, know this, and everything that was ever done to you, every terrible and evil thing that's been done to you, God's had no part of it. So don't be blaming the Lord. And anyway, she just stood there for a minute down there, and she looked at me, and she said, I accept your apology. And she says, today I'm giving you free rein to minister to this, to our people on this place. All the First Nations people got up, all the white people went down, and they were hugging and embracing each other, and everybody was crying. It was a God thing. Yes, just give Jesus a hand. Hallelujah. And now, I thought to myself, now let's have church. Started having church, started preaching, right? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, stop, Herbie. I stopped. He said, there's guys outside the tent. You can't see them, but they're leaning on their cars, and they're thinking that you don't know that they're there. I want you to start preaching to them. He says, are you guys out there leaning up against those cars? You think that nobody knows you're there, but God knows you're there. And he wants to tell you that he loves you and he has a plan for your life. And things can change through the power of God. And if you want your life to change, I want you to come through those flaps right now, right up to the altar, and give your heart to the Lord. And four men walked through those flaps right to the altar. And they gave their hearts to Jesus. And there's this one young fellow, maybe 18, 19, 20, great big man. And he's so big, my head's right in his chest. I can't get my arms around him to give him a hug hardly. He's like a big tree. And he's crying. Tears are flowing down his cheeks. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. He says, preacher, can you pray for my family? My family's broken. Addicted to alcohol and drugs. I said, buddy, that's why we're here. That's why God sent us. Because God's got better plans than we do. His agenda is way better than ours. 14 people got saved. I thought church was over. Do you ever leave church and you think it's over, but it's not? And now it's about 11:30 and everybody's eating. Like, they eat late after revivals. They eat all the time. And this is what they love to do. They love to eat, right, brother? Hallelujah. I fit right in there. So what happens now, I think church is over, and I see these two little white girls sitting by the fire. There's three chairs. They're taking up two, and there's one empty one. I know their mom is saved because I met her the day before. She was the worship leader. So the Lord says, Herbie, go talk to those girls. I walk over to the girls, and I say, how you doing? They said, okay. I said, isn't Jesus wonderful? They said, yes. I said, you girls aren't saved, are you? They looked at me and they said, no. I said, would you like to be? They said, yes. And I sat down between those two little white girls and led them to the Lord. God is good. And I would rather be on God's agenda than my own. I'm telling you right now. What a tragedy it would have been if we took offense. I was thinking, if there was ever a time that I could be offended, you know, I could just get in our motorhome and go back to Alberta. I don't need this. I don't need this aggravation. I don't need these insults. But you got to know that it's bigger than you. And you need to suck it up. As we say, you need the cowboy up. And you need to let it go. And you need to get over it for the sake of the gospel and not be easily so offended. You know, with the disciples in the Bible, where there's so many stories, if they took offense and ran the other way, there wouldn't be the stories that there are now of entire families coming to Christ. I used to say stupid things years ago. Maybe I say the odd one now. Ask my wife. But here's the deal. I say, you know, oh, it's hard to be a Christian. You know, the story is, it's hard to be a Christian when you do it the wrong way. It's easy to be a Christian when you die to self and let the Word work, let the Lord work in you and through you. And that's a fact. What a tragedy it would have been if we would have taken offense, right? Now, I never said this the last time I told this story. When I arrived on that reserve, the guy that owned the land, I went up to shake his hand. He wouldn't even touch me. Who knows what's been done to those people? Who knows what terrible things were done? He wouldn't even touch me. Now, we're ready to leave. I go up to him. He calls me over and says, Herbie, come here. He embraces me and gives me a hug. And he's looking, he's this far, he's looking in my eyes. He's this far from me. He says, know this, Herb, that from now on, every soul saved on this reserve goes on your account. I would rather have that than be thanked. And guess what? You're part of that. You've given to our ministry. And you help us go. And where we go, you come with us. And the fruit that goes on, like Paul said, not that we seek the gift, but we seek the fruit that goes on your account. It's a huge thing. Hallelujah. Is it okay if I'm 5 minutes over? Because I was going by your schedule and it's pretty tight. Okay. The life of a Christian includes sacrifice and self-denial. And without that, there is no discipline. With no discipline, there's no order. Right? You know, I only went to Bible school for a few years, but their motto where I went was training disciplined soldiers for Christ. And in the morning, we'd have devotions, and we'd have prayer time for the missionary groups around the world, and then we'd have chapel, and it'd be like this all the time. It's so regimented. It's like we're in the army. But what they were trying to do is trying to get some good habits in your life. Because when you're out on the mission field, there's nobody going to tell you to make your own bed. There's nobody going to tell you to read the Bible or get down on knees and pray before church or go to the next village and lay hands on the sick. Nobody's going to, because you're supposed to be mature enough to know to do that. And in your walk with God, there needs to be some kind of discipline. And I believe it comes through sacrifice and self-denial. Jesus responds to the request. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour Jesus is talking about is a period of time. And Jesus being glorified, the Father is glorified. And bring glory to God is the best thing that we can do. We are to give God all the glory for every good thing that takes place. Even when it mentions in Acts 1:8, part of the verse says, and Jesus says, you shall be witnesses to me. Why should we be witnesses to Christ? To bring glory to God. Jesus' obedience is obedient to the end and it would bring glory to God and change the world forever. In verse 24 and 25, it says, this is the picture of Jesus dying, burial, and resurrection with millions saved since. In verse 26, it says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. How do we take this? Specifically, we need to die to self to honor God and follow his example. And in dying to self, we begin to live for Christ as never before. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It's not I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Dying to self is the key to living a godly life. And I even mentioned this the other day. You know, it says, I'm going to be holy. You can't be holy on your own. It's God that makes you holy. But it's dying to self and allow him to work in you and through you. And recognize that he has got an agenda. Paul says in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He got it. He understood it. He looked, he listened, and he learned. There is life in surrendering one life to Jesus. And in dying to self, life is born to flourish for Christ. Hallelujah. And he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus repeats this a number of times in the New Testament. We're not going to take the time and go through it. But listen, whenever it says to loses one's life or hates his life, is referring to the comfort and the security of life. And in loving that more than God, you will lose your life. You can't serve two masters. There's no fence sitting with God. Either you're in or you're out. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, it says, I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Listen, you don't have to live this way. When Crystal said the song, There's Plenty of Time, that's what a lot of people say. I'm going to wait till next week, next month, next year. I'm going to wait for my husband to get saved, or my children, or my grandfather, whatever. And there's lots of time. How many know death is no respecter of persons? People are dying all the time at all ages. Today is the day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, listen to this. We are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading through us. Do you ever wonder why you've got such a passion for the gospel? And you have to tell someone about Jesus because the Holy Spirit is living inside and he's breaking out. Oh, what a privilege to be a testimony for Christ. That God is trying to break out of each and every one of us for his glory. And he wants to break out of you. Allow that to happen. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, reconciliation. You're thinking, what's reconciliation mean anyway? It is the process by which man and God are brought together by the finished work of the cross. It's that simple. And without this, there is no way to reconcile with God. It's only through the blood of Christ that we can be cleansed and forgiven because of the sin in our lives. Being a new creation produces new love, new joy, new peace, new patience, new kindness, new goodness, new faithfulness. You remember the gentleman that gave his heart to the Lord last year? He died a year later, and I've got reports how God transformed his life. He became a new person in Jesus. That's what God does. He brings transformation. If you say that you're born again, you've accepted Christ, but your behavior has not changed, then the truth is not in you. Real faith produces fruit. If there's no fruit, there's no faith. Do not be deceived. It's just not about saying the prayer. It's about a transformed life. Yes, we can be happy that we're saved, part of the family of God and on our way to heaven. But God wants more from us. It's more than coming to church. It's more than singing songs. It's more than going to prayer meeting, which are very important, and I'm for. There needs to be a separation from the church and the world. It used to be that the church influenced the world, and now the world has influenced the church. And for some cases, we can't tell the difference between two people who are saved and unsaved. I challenged someone the other day to live for God and forsake sin, and their answer was, everyone's doing it. You know what? Not everybody's doing it. Not everybody's sinning. The word says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. For a reason, to die to self is to honor God and to put ourselves in a place to be used of him so that we know that his agenda is way more important than ours. In 1 John 2, 15 and 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We have to remember that this is not our home. We're just passing through. And every man in his best state is but vapor. There's a short period of time we have to make a big impact for Jesus. We need to get to know God, and we need to serve him. In service, yes, there is sacrifice and there is self-denial. But we need to be disciplined. That's the way it is. It's not as hard as it sounds. Remember, Jesus is there to help us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. We are not alone in serving the Lord. We're not alone. And when you honor God, He will honor you. John 12:26, it says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. Wow. People come to church for different reasons. They come with different agendas. Some people come to church because it's a good business thing. I got a business in town, and I'm going to go to church, and the people that go to the church, they're going to be my customers. Sometimes it's like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, I'm not putting that down, but if that's the only reason you're coming to church, and you're coming for the wrong reason, right? Or maybe somebody owes you $50 from 15 years ago, and you look at them every Sunday in the eye. You want your money back, and I'm going to keep coming to church till I get it. People come to church for crazy reasons. It's wonderful to come to church when you want to come to church and meet with God's family and worship the Lord and hear from Him. That we can leave here changed and transformed by the power of God. And know that God has got an agenda and it includes you. And He wants to use you for His glory. And maybe you've come here today and, man, this is really foreign to me. I really don't understand what's going on. Maybe there's someone here this morning that reads the Bible. When you read the Bible, it doesn't make any sense to you, right? I remember visiting a senior's home in North Dakota. There was 12 people there, and Crystal sang, and I preached, and then gave the altar call, and 8 of the 12 gave their heart to the Lord. It was wonderful. But then there's one old cowboy. Maybe I told you the story before. There's one old cowboy sitting over there in the corner, and the Holy Spirit said, go talk to him, Herbie. I went over there, and I talked to him, right? And I said, you know, what's your name and what are you doing? He said, well, I can't work anymore because I'm not feeling good. But I like to go out to the ranch. I'll go out there 3 or 4 days a week, and I sit on the porch. I watch the guys work, and I read. Oh, you're a reader. I said, have you ever read the Bible? He said, yes. I said, what do you think of that? He said, it makes no sense to me. I get more moisture out of licking the carpet than reading the Bible. And I said, I know why. He says, you do? I said, would you let me read a Bible verse to you? He said, sure. So I turned to 1 Corinthians, right? And I said, I want to read this to you. He said, okay. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And then the Holy Spirit said, be quiet, Herbie. I was quiet. And I could see that cowboy look around. He was thinking. You can tell when people are thinking sometimes. He was thinking. He says, Herb, I said, yes. Does that mean I got to get saved before I understand the Bible? Bingo. Maybe you're one that reads the Bible. It makes no sense to you. You can't understand it. There's a good chance that you don't know the Lord. Because when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside immediately. And He's the one that illuminates the Scripture. One of the main works of the Holy Ghost to us illuminate the teachings of Jesus. And He wants you to get it. So what about today? What about today? You know, maybe you're like those guys on the outside of the tent, right? You're leaning up against the car. Just on the outside, listening what's going on the inside. But you know something? You don't have to lean up on the car no more. You can come through the flaps this morning and get right into the center of the stuff and understand it. Instead of hearing about it, you can be part of it. That's good. Instead of just hearing about it, you can be part of it. There's no mistake God sent us up here. We know we're sent. We're sent here for a reason. I know what it is. And it's such a privilege to come here. It's honoring, it's humbling. But I know God wants us to tell people about Jesus. And He wants us to tell you that God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And that things can change through the power of God. You say, well, I've had such terrible experiences in the past. Today's a new day. Today's a new day. God wants to bring new stuff. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can't do it over. You can't go back there. And if you could do it over, you'd probably make it worse like I would. But today's a new day where we can start afresh and start anew and cry out to God and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Remember, it's all about Him. It's not about us. These guys that were... they weren't rejected. They weren't rejected of God, but God had different plans. And Jesus was not about to change His plans, because you know what happened next? Easter. That's why He had very little time left, because He was about to go through Easter. And those guys, because they didn't have their needs addressed, they weren't recognized, or they just need to get over it and move ahead, knowing that God's got a plan. And because He's got a plan, that's good enough for me. Would everybody just bow their heads and close their eyes? Of all the people that could be here this morning in Terrace, God has chosen you. Maybe you're thinking, man, I wish Henry was here, or Susan, or Gloria. Man, they missed this good service. Well, they're not here and you are. And of all the people that could be here, God chose you because He loves you and He's got plans for your life. He does. And He wants to use you in His agenda. And even if you're here today, I could ask you this question. I asked this question the other day. If you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? That's a pretty direct question. And there's people here I know that could say, yes, if I was to die today, I would know that I would go to heaven. Now remember, I'm not asking you if you're a member of the church or you belong to a denomination or you're a tither or you're a good person. I'm not asking that. I'm asking you, have you ever by faith asked Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior? Some people say, well, I was baptized as a baby, and they tell me because I was baptized as a baby, I'm in. That's wrong. I'm sorry, that's not true. Baptism follows salvation. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward commitment. And baptism and christening is more on the mom and dad than it is the children. It's mom and dad promising that they're going to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. If you want to get baptized, you have to get saved. We can do that too. But here's the deal. The question is, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? If your answer is yes, I say praise the Lord. But if your answer is, I'm not sure, I think so, I hope so, but I'm not sure, you need to make a commitment to Christ. You need to. You need to do that today. And God is knocking at your heart's door right now because He loves you. Who am I talking to now? I'm talking to the children. I'm talking to the teenagers. Teenagers. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to the mums and dads, the grandmothers, the grandfathers. I'm talking to everybody because everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs the Lord. Here's the question. I believe you've answered that. The question was, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And if your answer is yes, hallelujah. And how do I know that? Because it says it in the Word. It says in 1 John 5:11, 12, it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So to have life, you need to have the Son. You're here today and you want the Son. I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. We're not here to embarrass you. We're here because we love you. How about you? Would you like to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And enter into God's plan. Instead of being outside the tent, you want to come in the tent and be a part of it and just not be a listener of it. You're here this morning and you want to give your heart to the Lord. There's one thing I want you to do right now. Would you lift your hands and I can pray for you? Put them right up as high as you can so I can see them. Who here would like to know? Yes. One. God's been speaking. Anybody else that would raise their hand and say, maybe everybody in this room knows Jesus, and if you do, that's wonderful. But we never take it for granted that everybody's saved. Because God has surprised us so many times. People go into church for 15 years, and all of a sudden the light comes on. Hey, it's just more than just rules and regulations. This is about relationship. Is there anybody else that would raise their hand and say, yes, Herbie, I want to give my heart to the Lord this morning? Anybody? Put it up so I can see it. Look, doubt and unbelief are two of the biggest things the devil uses to keep people out of the children, or keep out of the children out of the kingdom of God. Remember, he kept the children of Israel out of the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. It's because of their doubt and unbelief they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Maybe you feel like you've been wandering in the desert. Well, your desert days can be over by taking a step of faith. One more time before we move on, is there anybody that would raise their hand? Yeah, I said, thank you, brother. Is there anybody that would raise their hands? Yes, Herbie. Yes. Yeah. Good. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. 4. Anybody else that would raise their hand and say, yeah, I want to give my heart to Jesus? Hal, you can put your hands down. Thank you. Hallelujah. This is what we're going to do. We're going to say a prayer, and I want you to say this prayer after me out loud, and I want everybody to repeat this. Even if you're saved, I want you to say this. Because it's not raising your hand that gets you saved. It's asking Jesus into your heart that does. And maybe someone will say this prayer and meant it, because God knows the intent of your heart. Amen? Let's say this together. Dear Jesus, I repent of my sin and ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Lord, my Savior, and Master. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood so all my sins can be forgiven. Thank you again for coming into my heart and giving me a fresh start in life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time and you meant it, Pastor Lowe is going to give you a brand new cowboy Bible. And Pastor Lowe is at the back of the church, all right? So don't leave here without getting your brand new. If you said that prayer and you meant it and it was for the first time, I want you to go get your cowboy Bible from Pastor Lowell. Now, I'm talking to the Christians now. Do you feel like you've been operating on your own agenda? Or do you feel like you've been on God's agenda? I want to challenge you today. As a church, and what I see, I love this church. You have great leadership. God's blessed you. You're reaching out in so many different ways. But you know something? How many know we can always step it up? Right? We can always step it up. It's my hope and prayer for you that you really seek the Lord's agenda. The Lord's agenda. And watch things take off as never before. Do you want me to close in prayer, Pastor? Do you want to close in prayer? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day. We thank you for all your many blessings. You are so good to us. We thank you for your word, Lord, how it's so rich and true and powerful. And the stories that you give us, Lord, that we can apply to our life and learn from them, God. And I know we're not here to beat up Philip or Andrew. We're not here to beat up the Greeks. But, Lord, we can learn from their experience that sometimes our questions are really not that important. Our agendas really are not that important. What's important, Lord, is what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would catch on, that we would look, we would listen, and we would learn. And that we would move in a forward direction. For the new believers, Lord, I pray that you'd bring angels around them, Lord, and that you would empower them. I pray that they'd be filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Hallelujah. God, I pray that they'd read their Bibles every day. And as they read their Bibles, God, they would grow in leaps and bounds. I pray that you'd bring good people in their life, would help them grow in the admonition of the Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would enter into discipleship classes, Lord, and they would be able to learn the principles and the promises of God, and their life would become rich, God. And, Lord, there would be a real transformation. And I pray, God, not only for their family members that are here, the ones that got saved, but I pray for their extended family, God, that you would do work in their family, and we claim them all for Christ in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We just pray and thank you for what I pray, God, you'd bring all these folks back tonight, Lord, and they'd bring people that need you, Lord. And tonight would be just a tremendous time in your presence, Lord. We thank you for who you are, what you've done, what you're going to do. And this morning, God, we give you all the glory. And all God's people said...